Good morning, everyone. Happy Dad's Day to the dudes. Glad to have you with us. If you remember last week, we began on a series called Call to Be Holy, and that's a scary word to a lot of us. I've heard the arguments over the years, no one's holy but God. Amen, I agree with that. Jesus had a man call him good teacher once, and he said, no one's good but God. But holy is more than a theological concept. Depends what background you come in. I attended a church that thought in order to be holy, you dressed a certain way. Well, that's Pharisaical holiness as far as I'm concerned. The Pharisees dotted all their I's and crossed all their T's, and Jesus said, you're full of dead men's bones on the inside. He said, you look holy. You look righteous on the outside. Holiness is what happens within the heart. And when I speak of holiness, I'm not talking about sinlessness. Sometimes people have that concept. Oh, if you're saying we're called to be holy, we're supposed to be sinless and perfect. No, that's not what it means. So I want to continue this for the next couple weeks, talking about holiness, not from a theological perspective, not from any church perspective, but from what the Word of God says. I want to say to you, if you're a professed believer in Jesus Christ and you do not believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that it is errorless, then you're spitting in the wind. Allow me to say it in the hillbilly. The Bible is the written Word of God. Peter said it was inspired by holy men who were moved by the Spirit of Christ when they gave us this Word. God didn't have the Word written just because he didn't have nothing better to do. He left a recorded account for us. And there have been hundreds plus people over the centuries have died preserving this Word for us. They were burned at the stake. They were tortured. They were beaten because they refused to acknowledge any truth outside the Word of God. And we live in a country where we can buy as many copies of this book as we want. We can read it at our leisure. And it's sad, but I read somewhere that the Bible was still the number one selling book in America, but the least read. And amongst God's people, that shouldn't be so. So today I want to talk about holiness, and for the next few Sundays, and we're going to look at it from a biblical perspective, God's perspective. That's the only one that counts, don't you agree? Yeah, some churches I've been in, you know, well, if you're going to be holy, you got to do this and you don't do that. That doesn't matter. That's opinion. That's dogma. But what I want to do as a minister is to look at what does the Word say? What does God say about holiness? I chose a short text for today, very familiar. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Before we go to the text, I'd like to open in prayer. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for those who shed their blood and gave their lives to preserve this Word that we might have it and read it. I thank you for the prophets that you spoke through the Spirit of Christ and inspired them to write this Word that we could have it. Father, I pray that you will block or bind any spirits of deception that may try to come in today, that the Word will be preached, Lord, in boldness and in truth. Holy Spirit, please allow me to decrease and you increase in this text. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've said a very familiar text. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I entitled this Holiness, but after thinking about it, I should have said Holiness in Repentance. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If you're familiar with this passage, King Solomon had built a temple, a house of worship for God. And at the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed a rather lengthy and elaborate prayer. And he asked the Lord to put his name there Solomon said, I can't build you a house. Heaven won't even hold you. But would you put your name here? He asked God that his eyes would be open to the place. And the prayer he prayed was scriptural. There were generally four main ways that God dealt with the nation of Israel when they would sin. And it's in the law. God said to Israel, if the nation sins and I do this and they don't repent, then I'll punish them 7 times more. If they don't listen then, I'll punish them 7 times more. If they don't listen then I'm really going to punish them 7 times more. So God was saying to Israel, if you don't listen to me, if you don't repent, the penalties are going to become worse. The consequences are going to become worse. And the end result was he wanted repentance. Well, Solomon had prayed and asked God to forgive anyone who prayed in or towards the temple. Now, the four main ways that God dealt with Israel, the first was he would deliver them into the hand of their enemies. You can read that a lot in the book of Judges. The Israelites would sin, and God sent the Midianites against them. God sent the Philistines against them. These enemies that God promised to defeat, when they would sin against him, and generally the sin was idolatry for the most part, then he would hand them over to their enemies. And every time he did, the time got a little longer. The first time the Midianites oppressed them for like 15 years. And it just kept getting longer and longer because they wouldn't repent. The second thing he would do, he would stop the early and the latter rain so they'd have crop failure. So you could say God affected them economically. They were an agricultural society. They had to have that rain. I read somewhere that rain, that water is the most precious commodity in the Middle East, not oil. Without water, they would dry up and blow away. The third thing he would do is he would send famine and disease among them so that many of them would begin to die. The last thing that God would do, his last resort, he would deport them to another kingdom, a kingdom of an enemy. And if you're familiar with the Bible, they went to Babylon for 70 years. That was because they would not repent, and God had judged them all four ways, and finally he said, I'm done. You're going to Babylon. The Assyrians conquered the northern kingdoms, and they never recovered from that because their sin got so grievous. And I'm telling you all this to tell you that Solomon prayed, and he mentioned every one of these and said, if you deliver us into the hand of our enemies and we pray toward this place, please hear us and forgive us. If you stop the rain and we pray towards this place, please hear us and forgive us. If you send plagues among us and we pray towards this place or in this place, please forgive us. Finally, he said, if you send us away and we pray towards the temple, would you hear and forgive? It was a scriptural prayer. Solomon covered the things in the law that God had said he would do. Well, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. And today's text, it's God's answer to the king's prayer. And I think we would all do well today to pay close attention to this. Very short text. God said, if my people who are called by my name. So we have to understand, when God was talking to Solomon, this wasn't a blanket statement. This didn't cover the other nations. Solomon prayed for the covenant people of God. And God responded to that prayer, and he said, if my people who are called by my name. The Apostle Paul wrote, so then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. When the Bible speaks of the flesh, it means our fleshly nature apart from the Spirit of God. That's as simple as I can put that. He says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. And the Greek means sons and daughters. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So I brought you that passage to show you that in the New Testament, we are God's children. In the Old Covenant, Israel was God's children. But now, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, Paul said he broke down the wall of hostility that was between us, and he's made us all one. So when God says, when my people who are called by my name, you can own that. This passage today is not just from the Old Covenant. It also covers us under the New Covenant. Now, even as God's children, we sin. Well, what are we to do? That's a question. I've had people over the years say, how do I know I'm saved? You obey the Word. You follow the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I say. If you don't love me, you won't do what I say. Now, that's my paraphrasation of the Scriptures. And he said, this isn't from me, this is what the Father has said. So what do we do if we do sin? Well, let's break this answer, God's answer to Solomon, down and apply it to us today. God said, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves. The Hebrew word for humble means to bend the knee, to bring low into subjection. Now, you can be humbled by someone. But this God is talking about a voluntary state of your will and my will. If you humble yourself, why bend the knee? Because he's God. He's a holy God. And he said, if you humble yourselves, that's the first thing in repentance that has to happen. You have to humble yourself. And as I said at the beginning, if you do not believe the Word of God is the inerrant Word of God, then it's not going to help you one bit. Because God says in his word what's wrong and what's right. I get sick of hearing professed Christians today tell me, well, culture's changed, times have changed, people's attitudes have changed. That doesn't matter, church. God doesn't change. God said it to Moses. He said, I'm not a man that I should lie, and I'm not the son of man that I change my mind. But so many people today try to redefine God and make him out like some doddering old grandfather that just winks at sin. God does not wink at sin. Sin cost him everything that was precious to him in order to redeem you and I. So in order to humble myself, I have to take what the Word of God says. When it said this is sin, I don't have to debate it. I don't have to analyze it. I don't have to theorize it. I should just submit. I should subject myself to the Word of God and say, I've sinned. Over the years, I've talked to people that said, well, I made a mistake. No, you sinned. I made a boo-boo. No, you sinned. Now, do I say that as a judge? No. But I've talked to a lot of professed Christians over the years said, well, you know, I just made a mistake. No, you didn't make a mistake. The Word of God says you sinned. Harmatia, you missed the mark. God said, don't do it, and you did it. God said, don't do it, and I did it. You ever have your children do something they knew better, and when you confront them about it, they'll give you all these excuses why they did it. It's not really my fault. One of my sons got in trouble on the bus and got kicked off, and I come home from work, and he told me, I'm kicked off the bus for 2 days. I said, what happened? And he started telling me this big story. You know, Bobby did this, and Billy did that, and Freddie did that. I said, I don't care what they did. What did you do? He said, well, Dad, you got to understand why I did what I did. These other kids were acting up, and I joined in. I said, that's no excuse, son. I'm not their dad. I'm your dad, and I'm going to deal with you, not Bobby and Billy and Freddie and the rest of them. I'm the one you answer to. He got in trouble. He got punished. I didn't care what the other kids did. You see, as a father, I said, that's not a viable excuse to me. Just because the other kids did it, you knew better and you did it anyway, so you violated what you knew was right. So when God says to humble yourselves, that's what he's saying. Don't give me a big line of excuses. You violated my moral law. That's what I want to hear. When I was in boot camp and I'd do something stupid, when a sergeant or an officer say, why did you do that? They didn't want your explanation. All they wanted you to say is, there's no excuse. And they'd say, you're right, there's no excuse. So let's not come to God with a bunch of excuses. Well, you just don't understand. Oh, really? He understands perfectly. Now, I've told you over the years, I don't believe in a sin nature, as some churches teach. I believe in a self nature. We are so full of ourselves, we believe the universe revolves around us, or it should. That's our problem. The Lord commands us to love him with all of our hearts. I've never read anywhere in the book, and I've been reading it for 40 years, where God goes, oh, come on, you guys need to love yourselves. We love ourselves supremely. That's the problem we have, church. Should we love ourselves? Sure. But we're to love God with all of our hearts. Now remember what I'm talking about here. Solomon said, God, if they turn and ask for forgiveness, I want you to forgive them. And God appeared and said, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to put my name here. I'm going to put my eyes here. But as far as what you prayed for, here's my conditions. My people humble themselves. Bow the knee. Bring themselves under subjection. James said, therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil excess, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. I've heard so many people over the years say, well, you know, the church used to have to be real strict. They don't anymore. We're not so sure the Bible's inerrant. Men wrote it. And what's sad to me is if you are a believer and you've been reading the word, all you got to do is go back to Genesis 3 to find out where that idea came from. When Satan appeared to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say? They had one commandment. An idiot could have memorized that commandment. Don't eat off that tree or you'll die. And Satan, when he started his temptation, the first thing he did was implant doubt in their hearts as whether that was really God. Did God really say that? So church, don't get pulled into that. If somebody tells you, well, I think the Bible's antiquated and it's full of errors, just smile at them and walk away. They're the ones that's going to deal with that, not you. God is a God of his word. James said, humbly receive the word. Bring yourself in subjection unto God's word. He said, pray. So first he said, you got to humble yourself. Then you pray. Well, we understand prayer. The Hebrew means to mediate or to intervene. You can pray for people and you intervene. You can mediate in prayer. The Bible says Jesus lives forever to mediate for us. Do you know that Jesus prays for you? This means yes and this means no. Do you doubt that he prays for you? I don't doubt it. I bet he's had to pray a lot for me. Sometimes I can see the Lord rolling his eyes and go, all right, Father, he's at it again. He's thick. He doesn't get it. What is prayer? It's two things. It's me talking to God and God talking to me. Now, I've never had a burning bush experience. I've never had a road to Damascus experience, but God has knocked me off my high horse a few times. But he does talk to me, and he will talk to you if you'll listen. How? Mainly through the word. That's why you got to read the word. Get the word in you. You remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He will bring to your memory and remembrance everything I've said. Too often we think, well, if we receive the Holy Spirit, I don't have to read the Bible because he wrote it and he can just quote it to me. It doesn't work that way. Spend time in the word. Read the word. Pray about what you read. Ask God to give you wisdom. He promised that he would. So God said, you got to humble yourself, then you got to pray. Jesus said, whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got the reward. But when you pray, go into your private room. The King James says, go into your closet. Shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So when God says you pray, this is one-on-one time with Him. It means you shut the TV off, you shut the cell phone off, and you say, this is our time. I remember once reading in the Gospels that the people thronged Jesus and the apostles so much because of all the miracles the Lord was doing, the teaching. It said they couldn't even eat. And this passage comes back to my memory more than once. The Lord said to the 12, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. That invitation's still out, church. I think He gives that to each one of us at times. When we get so stressed out and weighed down and burdened down, the Lord, I believe, in here says to us, you need to come with me to a quiet place. Tell the world to hang it on a nail. You and I are going to spend time together. Isn't that what you wives like out of your men? This means yes and this means no. Are y'all afraid to admit it? I've had my wife say, we never talk anymore. So I'll set aside time and think, I'm going to sit down and talk. And I'll say, what do you want to talk about? I don't know. Then what are you bugging me for? I'm perfectly happy not talking at times, you know. I could be out doing other things, but here I'm focusing on sitting down and talking. What do you want to talk about? Guy told me one time that his wife complained he wasn't romantic anymore. He said there was a couple ahead of him driving. It looked like one guy with two heads. His wife was sitting right up against him. She said, we're not romantic anymore. So he said he reached over and drug her over and they bumped heads. Pow. She said, what are you doing, you idiot? He said, I'm trying to be romantic. She said, stop it. He said, all right, I tried. God wants to spend intimate time with us. That's what prayer is intimacy. I worked with a guy, he'd be talking in his cell phone ring. Oh, wait a minute. He'd answer his phone. He'd hang it up. 5 minutes later, his phone would be ringing. I wanted to throw his phone out the window. I guess maybe I'm selfish, but I'm like, hey, this is our time to visit. You know, we're working together. We're focusing on this. Shut the phone off. Don't even answer it. Let's focus on what we're talking about. Prayer's the same way, church. Very often when I pray, I'm not on my knees because I have trouble getting back up. But I sit in a chair and I talk to the Lord like He's sitting right across from me. A lot of times early in the morning when I sit on the porch and the whippoorwill's singing and the mockingbirds are singing, and I just love to talk to the Lord, just one-on-one. So God said, if you humble yourself and you pray, you talk to me about it. And they seek my face. The Hebrew there means to come into His presence, to seek His favor. Now, no man can see God's face. Moses asked to see His glory, and God said, you can't see my face, you'll die. But I'll show you my back. And He was shining so brightly when He come off the mountain just from seeing His back, the Israelites ran from Him. God said, you pray, and you seek my presence. You come into my presence. The writer of Hebrews wrote, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. This is the part I want you to get a hold of. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. God said, humble yourselves and pray. I'll welcome you in. We like to play religious cons. Oh God, I know I am so unworthy, to come into thy holy presence. And God goes, you're right. You are unworthy. But I welcome you because of what Jesus Christ did. Do you know he's our high priest? I told you he prays for us. He mediates for us. And because of what he did, there's no longer a curtain between the Holy of Holies. God says, you come in anytime you need to. What's the promise in that? I'll help you. We talk a lot about grace. And so much of the grace in the churches they talk about today is cheap grace. It's a cloak for sin. Peter said, don't use that. Don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil. God, I need help. He said, come on in. You remember before the Lord went to the cross, he spoke to Peter. The Greek implies, from what I can understand, he was talking about all the 12, but especially Peter. Peter was the leader. Peter was the head honcho. He was the one the other apostles followed his example. And Jesus said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you so your faith doesn't fail. Wow. And knowing what Peter was going to do, Jesus said, when you're converted, Peter, you strengthen your brothers. Peter had a direct line into that throne room of grace. He was speaking eyeball to eyeball with God Almighty. And God said, Peter, you're going to fall. But I've prayed that your faith doesn't die when this happens. I'd rather he just said, I told the devil no to leave you alone. I mean, that's me. Satan's asked for you and I said no. But he doesn't do that. Did Peter fall? He fell. He fell hard. I think Peter thought it was all over. But what happened after the resurrection? Jesus reinstated him. We read in the Gospel of John, for the second time in Peter's life, he heard these words, follow me. All is forgiven, Peter. Follow me. I think it's good for Christians to remember their past sins, to keep us humble, but don't live in that. You try to stay in that, the enemy will use that to beat you down. But we serve a Savior that says, you just follow me. But I messed up. You know, I know you messed up. You follow me. The prophet Micah said, do not rejoice against me, my enemy, when I fall, for I shall arise. Was that an arrogant statement? No, that was his faith in a holy God. Do Christians get down? Yes. The sin is if you stay down. That's a sin, church. Well, I might as well just give up. I can't do this holy thing. No, but Christ in you can. So God says, if my people will humble themselves, pray and seek my face. And then here's a big one. Turn from their evil ways. The Hebrew there to turn means to turn back. To turn around, to turn to. What do we call that today? Repentance. People don't like hearing messages on repentance. Just tell me to repent to some extent and then I'll be all right. Or they think repentance is just saying I'm sorry. Repentance is not just saying I'm sorry. Everybody's sorry. When I was a kid and I do something I knew I wasn't supposed to and I was going to get a whipping, I apologized all over myself before I got that whipping. I'm sorry. They didn't want to hear I'm sorry. They wanted to hear I'm going to stop this. I'm not going to behave like this again. I'm turning away from this. I had one preacher tell me, he used to sneak cookies out of the cookie jar before dinner, and his mother would whip him if she caught him. And he said, when I was getting that spanking, I never hated cookies so much in my life. Until the next time I decided I want to sneak cookie out of the cookie jar. To turn from your evil ways. What's evil? God says what's evil. God says what's wicked. When we talk about evil and wickedness in the church, we think about the big sins. I call them the big sins. You know, adultery, sexual immorality. And when I'm sitting here talking about evil, I'm sure everybody in their own mind had some thought. Well, this is evil. You know what God defines evil as? Not doing my will. That's wicked. We think a wicked is such a this badly depraved thing that you don't want anybody to find out about. But God says the very fact if you don't obey me, that's wicked. Many churches today, and I know I keep harping on this, and I will till the Lord calls me home, their unwillingness to accept God's word as God's word, the condemnation that Peter speaks is coming on them. He said they stumble at the word. They disobey the word because that's what they were destined for. Church, this book is God's word. And I don't care if you like the King James, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, the NIV, it's God's word. It's not to be taken lightly. How many of you in this room like to be called a liar? None of you. I don't. But when you and I say, well, I know the Bible says, but you just call God a liar. God's a holy God. God doesn't lie. He tells us the truth because he loves us. He's telling Solomon the truth. Solomon said, Lord, if these things happen, if we just turn and pray, would you forgive us? And God said, yes, I'll forgive you, but here's my conditions. You humble yourselves. So first of all, you admit that you have sinned. You pray. You submit to me. You submit to my word. You seek my face. More than once in the prophets, God said to the nation of Israel, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. There was a Christian songwriter who died in 82. And one of the songs he wrote, he said, you're so proud of saying that you're a seeker. But why are you looking in the dark? Why do you look outside the Word? Why do you go to the Christian bookstore and buy the latest author, the most popular bestseller? And I'm not against reading Christian books. Well, actually, books can't be Christian. I'm not against reading other books, but I'm saying the Word of God is our authority. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So God says, turn from your evil ways. That means you turn away from it and you turn to Him. Here's His promise. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I've had people try to tell me that salvation is not conditional. It sure is. Now, am I talking about salvation by works? No. But when God saves us, He lays conditions out for us. Well, that's legalism. We're not under the law. Well, what do you do with Jeremiah 31 when God says, I will write my laws in their minds and in their hearts? We're not under a priesthood, church. We're not under animal sacrifices, blood sacrifices. We're not under those ordinances. That's the part of the law that was nailed to the cross. But God's moral law doesn't change. When we sin against our Holy Father, He says, this is what I require of you if you want to be forgiven. I can give you a great example out of the New Testament. Jesus said, if you refuse to forgive others, I won't forgive you. But how very often as Christians do we hold grudges against people? How many times have we said, I might forgive, but I'll never forget? Same difference. I had a guy ask me once, if I do business with somebody and they mess me over, I'm to forgive them. I said, yes. Do I keep doing business with them? No. Unless you ain't got any common sense. God's not saying you got to keep doing business with that person, but what He's saying, you give up the resentment against them. Because I did you. I had a minister say it this way to me when I was about 11 years old. If God forgives somebody, who are you not to? Who do you think you are? So see, it's conditional. God placed conditions. on the promises. Well, the Bible says that we will be holy, unreprovable, and blameless before God in His sight. But we always leave out the little big word, if you remain in the faith. Now, am I trying to make you doubt your salvation? No. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't question that one bit. But God said, look, when I ask you to repent, this is what repentance is. It's not just saying, well, I'm sorry. And He said, if you meet my standards, then I'll forgive. Then I will heal. I'm about done. I know preachers are liars when we say in closing, and 20 minutes later we're still going. So I don't say in closing, but I'm just about done. I've got two passages I want to share, not long ones, to close this. Proverbs 28:13 says, the one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. This is the one we'll close with. 1 John, he writes, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. When John wrote this, the Gnostics were coming into the church and telling them there is no sin but ignorance. You just have to realize your own godhood and realize that the only sin you're guilty of is ignorance, so you don't need to repent or confess sins. And John said, if that's the way you feel, he said, the word of God isn't even in you. Do we wallow in sin when we sin? No. I've tried this. Don't try it. Don't run from God. Run to Him. I just read it to you. If we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's why I should have entitled this Holiness Through Repentance. That's what I wanted to talk about today, was repentance. What is repentance? Because you'll hear so much hogwash out in the world today about what repentance is when it's not. Holiness, church, resides within the heart of God's people. John Wesley said it well. It's when we take our will and give God permission to make it His. We relinquish the power, the control of our life into His hands and say, you call the shots, and I will obey. Would you stand with me this morning? We got a couple more weeks of this. I hope you'll keep coming. And my intention isn't to beat you down. I just want to take an honest look at what does God's Word say.